John chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 28. 19, verse 28 and 29. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon the branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Now, to catch up on the scene, Jesus is obviously on the cross. He was put on that cross at 9 a.m. At noon, it went dark, and it's about 3 p.m., and we're covering the seven phrases that Jesus uttered from the cross to try and capture the events of the harmony of the gospel of this event. And naturally, after 6 hours on a cross, Jesus, having already been beaten, nailed to that cross, is dehydrated. And soldiers of that day would often make the cheap man's wine, which was called wine vinegar. And it was a sour type, had a very sour flavor. It would definitely quench the thirst. And it's likely that a soldier dipped a sponge in and brought it up to Jesus' mouth. He dipped it in his own stash that he had, because there happened to be a jar of this sour wine there. And what is significant about this isn't that Jesus was thirsty, but what the text says was that in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. In Psalm 69, verse 21, the scriptures state, "And they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And this is the true focus of the statement. Jesus said, "I am thirsty," not particularly because he was thirsty, but that the scriptures would be fulfilled, because Jesus is the man of destiny, not someone who decided at 30 to start a new career. It was always this way for Jesus. And it's such a significant statement in 19, verse 28 and 29, because it reminds us that this was part of a master plan. A plan greater than any plan we've ever come up with. Think of the last vacation, or maybe this big savings plan you had, or even one that worked out absolutely great. I can promise you, it had not the fraction of detail this one did. And I want you to see that this morning. Jesus should be burned in your mind as a man of destiny. Now, I'm going to leave thousands of clues out, but I want you to see him as God sees him. You know, he was first announced to come from the human race, which was significant because a lot of the Greek gods that they had around this time period, they just kind of vaporized into the air. They would, they weren't like born. They were just there. In Genesis 3, verse 15, it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and thou shalt... he shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel." That was the prediction from Genesis chapter 3, that from this line of the human race, while there was still just Adam and Eve, before there was any Cain, any Abel, any Seth, any one from that line, that there would be one that would come from that human race that would be the Savior. He would lay a mortal wound on Satan's head and undo the sting of sin from their lives. We knew centuries before time that he would be born of a virgin in a town called Bethlehem. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. In Micah 5:2 it says, but as for me, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, little among the clans of Judah, from you will come one who will go forth and be a ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago and from the days of eternity. This was no accident. It was a divine plan that Jesus come into the world and how he came into the world. He would, we know centuries ahead of time that he would be presented with gifts and threatened with murder after coming into the world. Psalm 72, verse 10, let the kings of Tarshish and the islands bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. Jeremiah 31, verse 15, thus says the Lord, the voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. That's right. Jesus presented gifts by wise men, but I guess that's maybe why they're wise, because they recognized who he was. But the fact that he would have to flee to Egypt for the wrath of Herod, as Matthew quotes, this was not an accident. It was a well thought out plan. He would be called out of Egypt, be preceded by a messenger, and start his ministry out in Galilee. It's a pretty good prediction, centuries ahead of time. Hosea 11:1 says, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, and called out of Egypt, I called my son. Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice is calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness, that's John the Baptist, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Isaiah 9, 1 says, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. It was not an accident that he was raised in Galilee. It was a fact of future prophecy that that's where he would come from. Not only that, the man of destiny that we worship, he would be considered a prophet and the son of God. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, which the Muslims would like to say is referring to Muhammad. Peter says differently in Acts 3. It is Jesus. Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, which is Moses, from among you and from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. Psalm 2:7, which Tim had read, I will surely tell of a decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee, also repeated in Hebrews chapter 1. The fact that this is who Jesus would be considered as predicted centuries prior is impressive. But it's more than that. He would preach the gospel and perform miracles. The holy scriptures of old tell us that. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, as repeated by Luke chapter 4, verse 24, says this, the Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news, or the gospel, to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Bingo. Bullseye. Exactly how it came about. Micah 7, verse 15 says, as in the days when you came out of Egypt, the land of Egypt, I will show you miracles. And we know Jesus was a magnificent worker of miracles. He would teach in parables and heal the hurting, the Old Testament tells us. Psalm 78, verse 2, I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. It was not by accident. It was by prediction that Jesus was who he was. He would delight the Father and yet be rejected by his own people. But that wasn't an accident. That was predicted. Psalm 40, verse 8. I will delight to do thy will, O my God. The law is within my heart. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected, the same hath become the head of the corner. That's the Jewish people rejecting him. And it goes further than that. We actually know from the Old Testament that this coming Messiah, centuries ahead of time, would ride on a donkey into Jerusalem and enter the temple. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. You remember when he rode in Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. They cried out, Hosanna to God in the highest. They played right into God's hand. God heard that as he stood outside of time. Malachi 3:1, behold, I'm going to send you a messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. We know for a fact God knew ahead of time he would go into the temple. Oh, we thought Jesus would just show up there by accident. Nope. He didn't ride into town on a Buick. He rode into town on a donkey. He would be betrayed by one of his disciples for 30 pieces of silver, which would be used to purchase a potter's field. Wow, there's a pretty accurate one. Let's see if it was true. Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my close friend in whom I have trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That was Judas, but God knew of Judas before Judas knew of Judas. Zechariah 11, verse 12, and I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out to me 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price which I was valued by them. And so I took 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in his house of the Lord. God knew before Judas was Judas that Judas would acquire 30 pieces of silver and it would end up being used to buy a potter's field. Quite an accurate prediction. And we know centuries ahead of time, before any of the disciples were around, that they would abandon him in his hour of need and stand afar off as he would be crucified. Zechariah 13:7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. Psalm 38, verse 11, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. It was not by accident, but by divine prediction that God knew this would happen. By the way, it was not by accident, but the man of destiny, Jesus Christ, knew that false witnesses would accuse him, and yet he would still remain silent. Psalm 35, verse 11, malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before the shearers, so he did not open his mouth. When Jesus was silent in that trial, it was not because he had laryngitis or because he did not know what was going on. It was that it was predicted. A man of destiny must fulfill a promise. He would also be beaten and scourged, have his hands and feet pierced, and soldiers would divide his garments. Wow, there's a prediction. You know, I can't even predict what the price of gas will be this summer. And here God is predicting intricate details of the crucifixion of your Savior. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, as his corpse is going to be pierced through. As we will see that, that was predicted. Psalm 22, verse 16. For evil dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and feet 10 centuries before Jesus came into this world. Psalm 22, verse 18, they divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. Those Roman soldiers thought it was in the present. But 10 centuries before, God said, you know what I saw? I saw these soldiers dividing Jesus' garments and casting lots for that undividable peace. He would be numbered with thieves and mocked by men. Isaiah 53:12, he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8, all they see snare at me. They separate the lip, they wag their head. They say, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. God says, look what I saw, and Jesus fulfilled. The sun would grow dark as his thirst would grow great. Amos 8, verse 9, that I shall make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. God said, look what I saw. And man still refused to see the Christ. Psalm 22, verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Jesus' thirst was predicted 10 centuries before Jesus had come into the world. That's an accurate shot. His corpse would be pierced through and his legs left unbroken. Zechariah 12, verse 10, and they who look upon me, whom they have pierced, they will mourn for him. Psalm 34, verse 20, he keeps all his bones, not one of them are broken. The protocol is that they break the legs when you're crucified. Jesus died before that. You know, man thinks they're in control, but God says, look what I saw. I can't wait for these centuries to tick away, and then you will see how powerful the prediction is. Not only that, he would be buried in a rich man's tomb and yet come back from the grave. Isaiah 53:9, his grave was assigned with the wicked man, and yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Now I'm coming to a point. Okay, you may be going, man, that's a lot of reading, Doug. That's a lot of verses. I'm coming to a point, okay? Just hold on to your glory for a second. Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not abandon my soul in Sheol, as Peter would say in Acts 2, Hades, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. You have to come up out of the grave in order to do that, as predicted. He would ascend to the heaven and be fully empowered. Psalm 68, verse 18, also quoted in Ephesians chapter 4, thou hast ascended on high. He led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. That was predicted as he ascended up in Acts chapter 1 into the heavens. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here by my right hand, until I make thy enemies the footstool of thy feet. Jesus was empowered on high. He would pour out his spirit on the apostles and this would be the basis of their message. Joel 2, verse 28 and 29, and it will come about after this that I will pour my spirit out on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit on those days. Acts chapter 2, and carried on to the passing on of the gift of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands. God said, look what I see. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying at Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. And he who believes in him will not be disturbed. Also quoted by Paul in Romans, and also in the book of Peter, is quoted by Peter, and in the book of Ephesians, Jesus is that rock. What I want you to see is that from the above fulfillment of prophecy, it's equated with the fulfillment of Christianity in our own lives. I want you to go back through the book of Acts and read all those conversions, read all those presentations of Jesus Christ, and add up the number of times they say, as prophesied, as prophesied, as prophesied. You know, they couldn't even preach the gospel if they didn't mention stuff from the Old Testament. I mean, those things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. You better be going in the Old Testament and seeing Jesus from this side of the cross, because there's power in it. If you add up all the prophecies, direct, indirect, the copy and shadows of heavenly things, you'll come up with nearly, one man estimated, over 3,000 clues to the coming Messiah. We can't even predict what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. At best, if Willard Scott and all these other guys joined together with the Weather Channel and combined their awesome forces, they'd be off by 10 degrees, I bet. And yet God, at the beginning of time, says, clue, 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 clue. 100%. And as Jesus was on that cross, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. That verse should pull into your mind the countless prophecies and predictions that God had to point to Jesus and say, he is the way. He had promised to those who had believed so many different things. And these predictions, how God is 100%. I mean, God is batting 100% leading up to Jesus. That should show us he's going to keep these other promises that he's made. He promised that those who have believed and repented and are baptized would be saved. Acts 2:38 and 39, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise, there it is, this promise is unto you and to your children and all that be afar off, as many as the Lord God shall call. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, he who has believed and is baptized shall be saved. You know, it's very clear that Jesus made promises. God made promises, and he's never broken a single one. And if you could see how he never broke any in the past, then you'll know he won't break any in the present, and none will be broken in the future. You better have confidence. He had promised to provide the basic necessities of his people's lives. Philippians 4, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And then we doubt him. And then 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, and having food and covering therewith, let us be content. God said he's going to provide the basic necessities for his people. David said, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Psalm 37, 25. And then we worry about, I'm not going to have ramen noodles. I'm not going to have whatever it is God promised me. Let me tell you, you can be a broke preacher student and it doesn't make any difference. You're going to have your ramens, okay? God's going to make sure. And if you don't get them, God's trying to get you home. Okay, he's the one that lets the medicine work. He promised us strength in temptation when he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you but that which is common to man. But God is what? He's faithful. Wait, so I thought we were faithful. No, God's more faithful than us. God is faithful. He will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but with that temptation also provide a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. We say, Lord, I don't see the way out. And God says, I've given you a way out. Now take it. But I don't see it, God. Don't you trust me? I said, I'm not going to give you something you can't handle. James 2:5, listen, my beloved brethren. Do you not know that God hath chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to those who love him? You know, he promised us his heaven as our final destination. 2 Peter 3 verse 13, but according to his promise. Wait a second. You see, God kept all those other promises. Yeah, okay, Doug, I see what you mean. He keeps promises. We keep looking for the heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Heaven is a promise to those who desperately seek it through Jesus Christ. That is a guarantee in God's book. He promised eternal life for his children. If you are a child of God, if you have gone through the death, burial, and resurrection covenant of believing and being baptized and living a life of repentance, you have a guarantee of eternal life. God guarantees it. That's what the promise is. If you walk with him, he is going to keep you saved. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise he hath given to us, even eternal life. 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. If you don't think you're saved, you don't understand the promise. You don't understand that God bats 1,000,000% every time. He cannot lie. His promise before time is eternal. God can't lie. But there's nothing impossible with God. Hebrews says there's four things, and one of which being God cannot lie. So there are some things God has limited himself to, and one is he can't break a promise. And that promise of eternal life, I'm telling you, if you don't know you have it when you leave here today, I suggest you not leave here today until you know you have that promise. Titus 1 verse 2, and hope of eternal life with God who cannot lie, promised before time's eternal. James chapter 1 verse 12, does this verse apply to you? Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which he hath promised to those who love him. Do you love him? Do you see your promise? If you don't see that promise, then you need to have a talk with me this morning. If you have walked away from your promise, then you need to renew it this morning. So take it from the Hebrew writer. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is what? Faithful. Man, I love a faithful God. It is in the consistency of the fulfillment of the prophecy that we confirm the consistency of his promises to us. How can we claim to trust God if we don't see him as one who has a divine plan and one who does not deviate from it for any reason? He has, he does, and he will always follow his plans. So can you do all things through him who strengthens you? You bet you can. Well, let me give you some real loser predictions, okay? Here's some of the world's worst predictions, okay? Just so you can see how awesome God is, okay? Here's some great men making some fantastic predictions, okay? Here's one. King George II, he said in 1773 that the American colonies had little stomach for revolution. Oops. The official of the White Star Line, speaking of the firm's newly built flagship, the Titanic, launched in 1912. Here's what he declared, that the ship was unsinkable. Oops. In 1939, the New York Times said of the problem that the problem with television is this, that people had to glue their eyes on the screen and that the average American wouldn't have time to do that. Oops. An English astronomy professor said in early 19th century that air travel at high speed would be impossible because the passengers would suffocate. Oops. See, all these things people are saying to you, that God is dead, where's this God of promise? They muster up all the ignorance. They pull together their ignorance, and they say, God isn't real. You're being assaulted day in and day out if you're like me. I can't open the newspaper anymore without taking Pepto-Bismol. I can't do it anymore. Every time I turn around, somebody's assaulting Christ. God says that if you are His and He is yours, then it will turn out just fine. Will you trust Him enough to commit your soul to Him? That's the question. We will see. God drew first blood in this covenant. The question is, will you die for Him? That's the question. He's batting 1,000%. And all He asks you to do is join the winning team. Because if God is for us, who can be against it? Nobody can be against us if God is for us. Why don't you seek to make God the majority in your life this morning? Add your vote to His vote and become the majority. And then trust that He will keep His promises. I've given you an awesome track record and left about 3,000 out for you. Will you just trust Him for this one last issue, that He'll deliver you to the Holy of Holies on that great day to be with Him forever? Why don't you think about that while we stand and sing?